John chapter 1, we're just going to read the first three verses, so I need someone. Wayne, could you read that? John chapter 1, we'll just start in verse 1 through 3, read it, and we'll jump in from there. All our mobile Bibles, or electronic Bibles. Well, 1 through 5. Just go ahead.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness not
comprehended. Okay. Very profound words. Perhaps you're familiar with them. And by way of these first five verses, we're going to introduce the text of the book. BJ did an introduction to the whole book as large last time. John, of course, is one of the apostles. He's the apostle that Jesus loved, right? That's how he's identified, even in this book. But there's a lot of interesting things about John maybe you don't know. So, for example, there's seven signs in the book of John. And when I say a sign, what do I refer to?
Miracle.
And does anyone know what they are? Water to wine is the first one. Does anyone know the last one? Lazarus, and the resurrection is a different sign. It's the eighth, actually, because the seven are ones that Jesus performed. All right? Then there's also seven I ams. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, he has these discourses. He says, I am, and does anyone know what those are? There's seven of them. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the true vine. You're going to memorize all those, right? The seven signs, the seven things. He has more discourses in this book than perhaps any of the other Gospels. There's only two of the miracles, those seven signs, are reported in the other Gospels. The other five are unique to John itself. One-third of the chapter, or the whole book, speaks about one day in his life, Jesus' life. Do you know what that day is? The day before the crucifixion. Pretty much John chapter 3 all the way through 18 or 19. It's all about that one day. And so it's an amazing book. And then John uses such simple language. And when I say simple, it's monosyllabic.
One-syllable words.
I'm a simple guy. I can't even say a multi-syllable word. And you'll see the words like God, was, light, in just one-syllable words. But yet, they're so profound, the language that he uses, the depth that there is. And we're going to see that in the first section here. So I'm so glad we're studying this. It's very important. It really captures the whole gospel in so many ways of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, because when we look at the prologue, and that we're going to look at it in chapter 1, verse 1 through 18, one thing is glaring that is missing from the beginning of John that is found in every other gospel. Do you know what that is? His birth of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mention it at all. But it starts with this curious language, in the beginning was the Word. So that's where we're going to start. Now, the prologue of the book is this section, and then there's a summary at the end, and we'll take a peek at it now, but we'll go back to it later. And when these are going to serve really as bookends, because when he gets there, he says, many other signs that Jesus performed, which are not written in this book. And again, how many are written? Seven plus, you know, the resurrection. But he says, these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you can have life in his name. Now, I want to suggest to you, this is all you need to have faith in Jesus. These are written. There was a lot more he could have talked about. And later in chapter 21, he says, perhaps the whole world couldn't contain all the things that Jesus did. But do you want to be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He wasn't just a man, but he was God in the flesh. These seven signs will convict anyone of that truth if you're willing just to look at it and deal with it. You don't need anything more, anything less. These seven will do it. That's all you need. And so a lot of people want to claim, you know, there's no evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, they haven't read the book of John. They haven't looked about all his assertions that John records where Jesus says that he was God in the flesh. He claimed that. And they wanted to kill him for that, because to claim you're God is blasphemy, isn't it? And eventually they did kill him because he accepted, you know, he continued to teach that he was God, not just a man. So that's where it's going to go. But it opens with really that proclamation. It opens with this prologue where we're going to find that Jesus comes to the world as God. And that's the proposition of the whole book. And if you have any understanding who Jesus is, it can never be anything less than he is divine. You can't escape his deity. And I know there are religions today that don't want to believe that Jesus is divine, mainly the Jehovah's Witness. Well, then they might as well rip out the book of the Gospel of John, because that is the foundation on which it is all written from. So that's what we're going to look at. And there's going to really be five profound statements in the first five verses. And then we're going to look at verse 14 through 18, and we're going to see six more. But first of all, I want you to just notice the similarity. When you see the first words here, in the beginning was the Word, what does that remind you of?
Genesis
1:1, exactly. In the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. So here's the picture. When God first created everything in the beginning, he made man and made the heavens, made the universe. At the end of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at what he made and it was very good. It was really paradise on this earth. There was a tree of life. As long as you ate of it, you could live forever. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no birth defects. It was paradise. In fact, God walked with his people on the earth, didn't he? God walked with them. That's an amazing thing. And we were made in his image. Now, that went south very quickly, didn't it? Where man sinned, they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They couldn't handle the knowledge of evil, and things just went worse. So here Jesus comes to the earth. Now Galatians 4 says he came at the fullness of times. What does that mean? Born of a woman, huh? When the time was right, okay. In God's wisdom. God's going to start a new creation, basically. And that's what we're going to see in the gospel, that in Christ, what he's going to do, he's going to restore this relationship God once had with man. He's going to do it through Jesus Christ. So see the parallels. Now, we're going to start with this first statement that was read. In the beginning was the Word. Now, most of you are going to know, or already know, or else we'll find out in this class, that when you see the word Word, that is a reference to Jesus himself, all right? And we're going to see that in verse 14. Now, the word Word is a Greek word which comes from, is logos or logos. Have anyone heard of that? There's a Bible software. It's a very good one, very expensive. It's called logos or logos, okay? That's the Greek word for Word, all right? Now, it's not speaking about the philosopher's view of the world, because they have many words, don't they? Many discourses of wisdom and philosophies about the world. But this is all knowledge. Well, Colossians chapter 2 said, in Christ are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every bit of knowledge or information that there is, it's going to be comprised in this man named Jesus. Now, what I want you to see, that before the world was created, because in the beginning, what was there? Here it says, the Word. And I want you to note that when we say that, here's the beginning of time. Do you understand what I'm saying? That time began right here, because he says that's the beginning. What was before the beginning as far as time? If you have something before the beginning, then the beginning is not the beginning. Okay, you're with me. Time started linearly for us right here in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth. But if we were to peek back before time began, what would you find? The Word. The Word. Now that's very significant, and that's where John opens up, and it's so powerful. The Word. It's a simple word, but it's something, the depths of it, we cannot understand or ever really come to fully comprehend. When you say, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when I want you to notice, it doesn't say is the Word, it says was the Word. Is there significance in that? This is another tense that is used here. It's this imperfect durative action that when you go back to the beginning and before things started, what are you going to find? The Word. What if you could go back, and this is it's a contradiction. Here's the beginning. What if you could go back a billion years before the beginning? Now, why couldn't you go back a billion years? There is no time. But if you were with me, just go with me. If you could go back a billion years, what would be there?
The Word.
And if you go back a zillion years, what would still be there?
The Word.
As far as you go back before the beginning, what would be there?
The Word.
The Word springs forth from eternity. It is eternal. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. Of course, we know that Jesus has said of him, he has been, is now, and will always be. He lives outside the realm of time. And when you look, when this is all said and done, what is there? The Word. Okay, Wayne. Yes, it does. But I want to suggest to you that it's not past tense like it was done and finished. It was. It's this imperfect tense that it continues, but it still is. It's kind of an interesting language. It's called the durative imperfect, and that's a technical term, all right? So when you look at the beginning, there was the Word. Now, time has three elements, doesn't it? Past, present, and future. When you look at in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens is what? Dimension. It's a space. And space has three qualities too, three parts, just like time. It has height, width, and depth. Is there anything more to space than those three things? Anything less? The same with time. Is there anything added to those three things when it comes to time? Past, present, and future. Or is there anything less? And then what did God also create in the beginning? The earth. That's matter. They say these are the three primary elements that make up our whole universe. Time, space, and matter. Matter is really just energy. And when you speak of energy, physicists will say, and this is a quote, that it's comprised of three things, nothing more, nothing less. Energy, the motion of that energy, and the phenomena, which the rules that it follows. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, it's interesting. When you go back to the beginning, what do you find? The Word, but we're not done, are we? Because here's the next big statement. When we looked at what he said, and the Word was with God. We're still in chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Now, a lot of people say, oh, if you was with God, that means the Word wasn't God, because you can't be God if you were with him. Oh, don't get ahead of ourselves, because the very next statement says, and the Word was God. Yes. All right. Exactly. Okay. But let's look at this idea that so when you look back in the beginning, now we find two elements. And the second element is the Father. We're going to speak of the God, the Father. And we'll substantiate that in a second. They're two, they're coexisting before anything was created. And so it's interesting, we know that's the case because back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, there's this curious verse, at least there's some words that are curious, when it said, let us make man in our own image. Often we have most of our discussion about what does it mean in our likeness or in our image. And that's a worthy discussion. We're spiritual beings, unlike the animals, we're like God. But I want to draw your attention to the plural pronouns. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, you don't use a plural pronoun unless you're talking to somebody, right? So if I was in the auditorium and Wayne come in and heard me talking, you know, this is crazy. Let's just go get some coffee. What would he do? Look around and see who else is there. And if he couldn't find anyone, what would he think? I'm crazy, right? That's what you meant to say. The plural pronoun demands the presence of someone else. So the question asked is, who is God talking to? In the beginning, before anything was made, he's talking to the Word, Jesus. Now, you know, we're not done there, because in verse 3 of Genesis 1, so the earth was without form, it was void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. In other words, putting order into disorder. That's what the word cosmos means, ordered. So not only do we have God the Father, we have the Word, we have the Holy Spirit. When you look back in the beginning, there are three parts, nothing more and nothing less. And without them, you don't have the beginning. In the beginning, you have the Father, you have the Son, well, the Word, and you have the Holy Spirit. And it's out of those three who sprung out of eternity that we get time, three parts, matter, three parts, and space, three parts. You see all that, how it all works together? And John opens his gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then here's the next astounding statement, the Word was God. So when you go back there, you look at the beginning, you find God the Father and you find God the Word. The Greek makes it more emphatic. When you have the Word was God, it literally puts the word theos, which is the word for God, before the word word. We have in English, the Word was God, because that's the way we speak. But in the Greek, when they want to emphasize what you are, they'll put that word in front. So it says, God was the Word. Rather than saying the Word was God, it's more emphatic. So God was the Father and God was the Word. Nothing more and nothing less. And if you want to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you need to close the book of John, because you can't escape one fact from the very beginning, that Jesus is divine. And that's why he's the light of the world. And that's why this is called the gospel of faith, because what an astounding statement that when he is born to this world, you look at him, he looks like a man. And yet he says, I'm a God, I need some evidence. Because if you're a God, let's do some God-like things, right? I don't want to listen just to your words, I want to see what you do. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to give you seven signs, or John says that. I'm going to give you seven signs out of the many ones that he did, and this is all you need to know, that he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. He does God-like things. He turns water into wine. He heals a blind man. He walks on the water. He feeds 5,000. There's no demon possession mentioned in the book of John, which is interesting. It's all in the other books. So he's not going to cast out any demons. But he raises Lazarus from the dead, showing that he has the power over not just nature and quantity and quality, but he has power over life and death. Why? Because he's God. That's our Jesus whom we serve. So, astounding words to begin with, right? There's that word was God again. When you look back there, here he is, God. Yes.
I find it interesting when you look through all the Old Testament, God describes himself. When you think about the fact that people were created in their own image, God describes himself not only his face, his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet. And so he gives you the human perspective of the body and that he holds those things.
Right.
And so, you know, when we're created in his own image, a lot of people have a hard time separating that to see that God describes himself in that very way, his face.
Right. Even though he doesn't have flesh and blood, as we know, he is a spirit. Good. Yes, Paul.
Does it make a difference if we were to change the word was to is?
Not really, but in this context, yes, because he says, in the beginning, from our linear, see, we're living in a linear point of view. We think in time, past, present, and future. So when in our minds we go back to the beginning, before it all started, it's important, he says, he was there. He is here. And he is there, you know, will be there. It's past, present, and future. In other words, he lives outside of time. But he later says, in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, very curious, I am. So that is present tense. But for this context, he wants us to think, when you, as far back as you go, who do you find? He's there. He's there. All right? All right. Yeah. So here's the next statement, number four. And all things came into being through him. What does that make the Word? What does that make Jesus? Now, this was challenging when I first heard this, because I always was brought up believing that God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth, because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? God created. Now, but yet you realize that God was there as the architect, if you would, but notice what Colossians says. We've been studying it, verse 15 through 17. For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him or through him and for him. Then in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking about God the Father, it says, through whom also he, God, made the world. He made the world through Jesus. He used Jesus as, if you would, the contractor, the builder. It was his plans. Jesus was the force which got it all done. And so John goes on to say, nothing came to being that has come into being except through who? Jesus. Yes, Brad. That's right. That's right. And the best, what Brad is alluding to in Genesis 1, when it says God, it's the plural form of God. It's best, the equivalent would be in the New Testament, it refers to not a Trinity, that's not a Bible word, but the Colossian letter uses the word Godhood, the Godhood, the divine ones. And there's three that qualify to be God. Who are they? God the Father, the Son, the Spirit. So, that's a plural when you talk about Godhood. So we could say in the beginning, the Godhood created the heavens and the earth. They're all involved in it. They're all of them. But Jesus was the actual a force creator. We see that in more than one passage. Yes. You know, if you keep it just on that, it works. If you try to make it mean more than it, because it breaks down. I've heard it like this. Like when you build a house, you have an architect. Does the architect build the house?
No.
They just design it. But when you follow the architect's design, you know, you're building his house because you don't deviate. So then you have the contractor, or then you have the actual workers, and you plug it into the power grid. That's the Holy Spirit. You know. Whatever. See, but any analogy is going to break down, all right? But it gives you an idea of what's going on. The fifth one that is just as powerful there is, he says, in him, who is him now? He's identified the word as a him, was life, and the life was the light of men. These two words are going to be repeated throughout the gospel, life and light, life and light. It's going to be in contrast to darkness, because it's interesting, the universe is a dark place. You realize that? Why is the only reason we can see anything? You have to think about this, huh? All right, so, it's reflection, and that's what I'm here. So let's forget electricity and electric lights. The only reason we see something each day is because the earth rotates, and so it appears as the sun rises, but it's not rising actually, but you know, it comes up and it shines its glory upon us. And when it shines and hits Brian, that light, and they don't even know what light is, if it's matter, waves, or energy, they don't really know. It's just light. It hits him and it bounces off and it hits my eyes. And it's only because the light called the sun illuminates him that I'm able to perceive who he is. That's the only way. Because it's a dark world. You take away the sun, what would you see? Absolutely nothing. You take away the stars, what would you see? Nothing. That's why we say in the beginning, God created light. He said, let there be light. And there was. And this is the most astounding thing. He says, what is light? He says, here it is. It's Jesus. Because not only is he the light of the world, it's that light that reflects from God that gives you life. And the reason you have life physically, and more importantly, spiritually, is because of the word. And without him, you remain in darkness. And we're going to see that discussion in chapter 3, that those who love the truth or love the light come to the light so they can have life in him. But those who hate the truth and hate the light because their deeds are of darkness, they hate to come to Jesus lest their deeds be exposed, because Jesus illuminates everything you're doing. He just shows it for what it is. It's a very humbling thing to come to the word. So, it's interesting. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Does your Bible say anything other than comprehend?
Mine says overcome
or apprehend. That's the preferred word. Is it true that the people of Christ's day did not understand him?
True.
Largely, that's true. But literally, the word is to overcome or overtake, because even though they tried to kill him, Satan is behind that. Were they able to overcome the light? No. It just actually fulfilled the purpose of the word from the very beginning. Okay? So there are the first five verses. I want us to go to chapter 1 and now verse 14 through 18. So, Tim, you got it open? You want to read? Tim? Oh. You don't have it. Who's got it? In the back. Okay, Paul.
14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as of only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out and said, or saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. For his fullness
All right, okay. There's going to be six things we want to kind of point out here, because each statement is worthy of a lot of our careful examination. First of all, I just want you to see, it says, the Word became flesh, verse 14. So back in the beginning, we have the Word, and here's Jesus on the cross, and here it says, the Word became what?
Flesh.
All right, and this idea of flesh is just exactly what we understand it. The word became is the idea of transition, move from one state to another, or take on a new appearance. You become something. And so we know that before he became flesh, he was not flesh, right? Because we're going to learn that God is spirit. And that's going to help us to understand why no one has seen God. That's going to be there in verse 17 and 18. But he became flesh at this time. And so he's speaking about how he became one of us. Now, it's interesting. We know that therefore, it says, we beheld him as the only begotten. So obviously, who is it referring to when it says the Word became flesh? If we beheld him as the only begotten of God. We're talking about the Son of God, Jesus, right? And so I could just put down right here, he became the Son of God. And we'll talk about that too. But was he known as the Son back here? When did he become the Son of God? Right here. Was he the Son of God right here? Abraham, Joshua, David. No, he didn't become the Son until he was born of God in the flesh right here. But does that mean he didn't exist before? No, he was the what? The Word. Some suggest in the Old Testament you see appearances of the angel Lord. Some say that could be Jesus in the Old Testament. Yeah, different places. So, genomai means, that's the word become, means transitioning from one point realm to another. It's just kind of lost in the English, but that's really what the word means. And so here the word becomes flesh. It's interesting. John does not mention his birth in Bethlehem because out of eternity, deity springs forth onto the earth. And Bethlehem is too small to contain Jesus. It's just too small to even talk about who he is. So John doesn't even go there. He says, I want you to know who this Son of God is. He is the divine one, the Word, from the beginning, who created everything. He is the light of men. Doesn't even mention Mary. Does that make her insignificant? No. But that's not his purpose. He's not here to talk about the lineage of Christ and who he was born from. He's trying to impress upon us where he came from originally. He's God. And Mary's, that whole discussion is just too small. And that's why I say when we begin, in the beginning was the Word. That is such a simple statement, but the depths of it, we could not mine all of it. We could not unpack it. All thought, all reasoning, all creating power, everything is there. And the fact that he became a baby, that's mind-blowing. That you could get God in the flesh to start with. How do you pack it in there? Now, we know Philippians says that he left some things behind. Did I have that up there? Philippians chapter 2. We know that have this attitude in you that was also in Christ, verse 5. And verse 6 says, although he existed in the form of God, the very form, he was God, and he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but it says he emptied himself. He left behind some of his divine privilege and his divine glory, and he took the form of man, a humble bondservant. Can you imagine the step down from heaven to a man? And he did that because he's coming here to save us. That's what he talks about. The Word became flesh. Here's the next statement that Marvin read for us, and it's right there in verse 14. And he dwelt among us. Don't let that pass you by. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did God do? He walked with Adam and Eve. Because when they sinned, they heard God walking in the garden, didn't they? And they ran and hid from him because they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. They knew they were in trouble. Rather than running to God, which had been their precedent, their history, now they run from him. So God says, since you can't come to me, I will come to you. And I will walk amongst you once again. That word dwelt literally means to live or pitch or live in a tent. It's the idea of God tabernacling, because when God lived among Israel, what did he live in originally? A traveling house or a tent, the tent of tabernacles. And that is carried forth into this picture that now Jesus is tenting in a human body. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, that we have as our ambition to depart this tent so we can be home with the Lord. Because as long as we're in this body, he says, this tent, we're absent from the Lord. And we prefer to be absent from this tent so we can be home from the Lord. He says, but it doesn't matter. Whether we're home with the Lord or absent, we have our ambition to be pleasing to him. Jesus left heaven and tented or dwelt among us. And people didn't know what to do with him. They've never seen anything like him. They've never heard anyone talk like him. They've never seen people do works like he did. They were amazed. And that's why he's changed the world upside down. This is all the prologue. We haven't proven any of this yet, have we? But this is a proposition that John is throwing down. This is who Jesus is, and we're going to prove to you every bit of it by his discourses and by his seven signs. So when you're done, you can go away a believer that Jesus is the Christ. So there it is, a tent. Sort of like us camping, right? The next thing, we saw his what? Glory. Glory. Moses saw God's glory, and they had to put a veil over his face. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk with Jesus? Can you imagine what it would have been like to just hear him speak? They said they marveled. They said no one spoke with such authority. When some of the disciples left, he turned to Peter, and the others said, are you going to leave too? And he said, where can we go, Lord? Because you have the words of life. And to see the miracles, every miracle he did produced awe. That's why they're called miracles, signs, and wonders. They go, how does this man do this? And it was so convicting that Peter said, I know, you're not a man, you are God. You're the Son of God. Because that's the only way you could do these things. Even the blind man, and that's going to be in chapter 9, who has been born blind, 40 years old, when he's healed by Jesus, the Pharisees call him in and say, how did this happen? He says, isn't this amazing thing? Here's a man that healed me and you don't know how. Because we know if he was not of God, this is what the blind man says, he could have done none of this. He got the point. But the Pharisees, oh, you're just one of his disciples. Get out of here. It's just amazing. Now, there's the glory. And he's what illuminates us. And we can only see truth, and we only can see ourselves for who we are and where we're going in as much Jesus reflects on us. If you come to Jesus, you're going to see the light, and that light will be your life. But if you stay absent from him, this is our message to the world, John is saying, you're going to live in darkness. Now, I want you to draw attention to this word, saw, is the word which we get a theater from. It's from this word theomai, which we get theater from, and it means to contemplate as a spectator. So when you go to a theater with live plays, what do? You're not the actor, you're the spectator. You're gazing intently, and that's where the word theater came from. People gathered to spectate. It's the word theomai, and that's the word that he uses when he says, we saw. We followed this man around. John says, we handled him, we touched him, we listened to him, we ate with him. That's in 1 John chapter 1 in the back class 2 weeks from now. That's what he said. And we can test you, he is the Son of God. Because we watched him intently for his life and ministry. Now the word monogenes, you know what mono means? One. What does genus mean? A close, yeah. Okay, when you have a botanical species in a plant, you have broke down into genus, and that means type or family, right? Or so it literally means beginning or origin, or to be birthed. And so literally it means one of a kind, that's the word monos, and a class, in other words, the only one of its kind. So I want you to consider this. When we beheld him as the only begotten, he is not just... Let me say this. Jesus has no equals. He has no brothers and sisters in this sense. He is God's only son, his only one. Just like Abraham had Isaac, and God asked him to kill him. God has one son. There's no equal. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he's going to ask of him to die as a sacrifice. So real quickly, we have to get through the rest. It says, grace and truth were realized through Christ. It's so easy to pass through these, but these words, grace, that's when God gives you what you don't deserve. Everyone's searching for truth, aren't they? The word realized means really came. It's the same word which we saw earlier where he became flesh. Grace and truth came to us how? Through Jesus. If you understand anything about this world, if you understand anything about your life and where you need to go and what you're doing, you're going to find grace and truth only where?
The Word,
Jesus. Because he is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. And also he brings grace to us. Because who's walking among us? God. He's gracing us. And he blessed everyone who he come in contact with during his short few years on this life. So he's the only begotten, one of a kind. Then he goes on to say, and then the fifth statement, no one has seen God any time. Would you all agree with that? We know that for several reasons. John chapter 4 will go into discussion who God is. And he tells the woman at the well, he's a spirit. And therefore, if you want to worship God, you got to worship him with your spirit and in truth. Truly from the spirit. From the hand doesn't work if your heart's not there. So we know he's a spirit, so it's no... It's not surprising that no one's seen him, because how do you see his spirit? But it goes way beyond that. Paul says in the Timothy letter, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. And that God became flesh. Now, why can you not see him? He said, unapproachable light. So before you answer quickly, just think about it. Has anyone seen the sun?
No, not really.
Why do you say no? It's up there every day. What, have you been living in a box? I'm playing with you. Stick to your guns. Why?
No, because it's so bright, your senses can't absorb it all.
All right. He says you can't see it. So, do you see the sun, or do you see the light that is shining forth from the sun? It's like someone puts a flashlight in a dark night around your eyes. You're blinded. Do you see the flashlight? No. You just see the light coming forth from it. Has anyone seen the sun? Maybe if you put some filters and look through a telescope, you can see sun flares. They do all that. But if you just look at the sun, you just see the light, the glory comes from it. You cannot see the sun. It blinds you. Think about that a zillion times bigger, Jehovah or Jesus. Can anyone see him? No, because his purity, his glory, couldn't approach him. But here's the most important thing. The only begotten God. Now, this is interesting. The word here, begotten, is not begotten son. He's the only begotten what? See that? Not the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten God. This is the only God that's been born. It's not saying son. You say, what's the difference? He's saying he was a begotten, a birthed God on this earth in the flesh. It's incredible. But he was in the bosom of the Father has explained him. Did your Bible say anything other than explain? It means to lead out completely through. Explain in a way that clarifies. It's the word exegesis. When you have a Bible text, the hermeneutics, the language you use is you exegete, you explain it. And here is what the powerful thing is. It says, when you look at Jesus and watch what he does, listen to what he says, he's explaining to you who God is. He's giving you detailed information about the character and the majesty of God. Just look at Jesus. That's why Jesus said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, there we are. We're done. And that's why he introduces it. He said, here's our proposition. And when he's all done and said in summary, if you listen to what I've just wrote to you in these 21 chapters, you'll have all the information you need to know that what I said in the beginning is true. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, we're done there. Thank you.
Thank you,
God. You're welcome.